My wife reminded me that I should remind you of the three-hour time difference between here and Phoenix. If you're an early bird and you need to contact me or decide you want to chat, it's 6 o'clock in the morning here. It's going to be 3 o'clock in the morning in Phoenix. So you're welcome to call. I may or may not answer at that point. You can leave a voicemail. But just be aware, I mean, it's not a big deal. If you need to call, then call. It doesn't really matter what time it is. But it's good to, and they sometimes, they go back and forth. I'm not sure if they're on daylight time or standard time. They don't change the same ways that we do, but there is a three-hour difference right now between here and Phoenix. So just something to file away in your trivia information bank. Well, this has been a special week. We enjoyed the Feast of Trumpets early in the week, and as the days roll by and we move on toward the next, this Sabbath, we're growing closer and closer to our observance of the Feast of Tabernacles. As I mentioned, by next Sabbath, most of you will either be at or near your feast site for this year. But most of us, of course, still have a lot more to do in preparation for the feast, although, again, I think we'd all be pleased just to leave right now if we could, because it's getting close and we're getting ready. Members from our congregation will be scattering to Branson, Coeur d'Alene, Greenville, Hawaii, Lancaster, Orange Beach, Park City, and Tucson, and even a few exotic places like Jamaica, Mexico, and Worcester. But before we hit the road, before we catch our flights, I have an important question I want to ask you. Could this be your best feast ever? Some of us will be keeping the feast for the first time, a few possibly, but most of you observed the feast for many years. Each year we hope that the feast that we are going to, that we observe, will be the best feast ever, or maybe better put, the best feast yet. I'm sure you've had some very memorable feasts. You can think back. Maybe it was a year when you traveled someplace that was more special. Maybe it was a year when the weather was just absolutely perfect all week long and you had a lot of enjoyable activities. Maybe there was a year when you met a lot of new friends and you just got better acquainted with people and you've kept some friendships over the years from that particular feast. Maybe it was the year you had a little extra second tithe and you're able to relax a little more and share a little more. It just was a little different feel to the feast. And hopefully, along the way, you've also picked up on and have some very memories of some very inspiring and uplifting messages as well. So what would it take for this year to be number one on your Feast of Tabernacles hit list? On the other hand, I'm sure you've had some very challenging feasts along the way too, if you've attended for some time. Maybe even some feasts with trials, some feasts with difficulties that turned out disappointing. Sometimes a trial during the feast can lend to the spiritual lessons you learn during a feast, but it takes away somewhat from the excitement. May have been trouble with your health or trouble with your accommodations or in some kind of an event or situation that turned out to be challenging or disappointing. And there also are most likely some feasts you can look back on or some experiences you've had at the feast where you just simply made a mistake. And you've learned from that and you've learned not to repeat some of the things that maybe didn't go well. As we continue, we're going to talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, obviously, in particular. But before I get to that, I just wanted to make another general comment or another comment that the principles about enjoying, appreciating the holy days apply also to the Day of Atonement and the Last Great Day. Sometimes we get so busy planning and enjoying the Feast of Tabernacles that the Day of Atonement before and the Last Great Day at the end of kind of get lost in the shuffle. It's important for us and very valuable to us personally to remind ourselves of the importance of those 2 days. They're just as important as the feast it is itself. And sometimes, well, there was a young little girl. She was about, I don't know, 7 years old. This is years ago when we were out on the West Coast, who was asked why we keep the Day of Atonement. She said, well, it's so our stomach can shrink and then we can make it bigger again at the feast. The Day of Atonement can be a challenge. But the meaning of it, the importance of it, is something that's truly significant. And as we look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles, don't overlook the meaning of and the appreciation for the Day of Atonement. And as you wrap up your Feast of Tabernacles and come to the end of that week, don't get in so much of a packing to come home mode that you overlook the significance of that day. And when you think about it, the last great day, or the eighth day of the feast, or the eighth day, is actually the day when more happens than at any other time in God's plan. Billions of people will be resurrected and given the opportunity to receive salvation. We observe that in one day, but don't overlook what it means. It's a huge part of God's plan, as of course is the locking away of Satan for the time of the millennium. So we focus on the Feast of Tabernacles, and that's fine. It is the event. I mean, we travel there, and there's more to it, the more elaborate observance. But we also remember and certainly focus and concentrate on the days of atonement and the eighth day, or the last great day. But if I could give you a list of, say, four things that would guarantee that this will be your best feast ever, I would. I can't, and so I won't. It's nothing that simple. There's nothing magic about it. But there are principles that we can remember that will help us to really be prepared for and to be able to make the most of our feast opportunities. As we review these today, you're going to find that, yeah, you've heard these kinds this kind of statement before, this kind of discussion before. And that's okay, because it seems it's important for us to be reminded and to be able to make the best use of our time. So this is kind of a how-to message. The title of the sermon is How to Feast. And I've organized it in a series of I hope we'll have time to go through all four points, principles that you can keep in mind that will, I think, help you to prepare for and make the best use of your time at the feast this year. And it can be enjoyable and meaningful. Whether it's the best ever or not, well, that's a subjective thing. You can consider that. But you can certainly make this the best Feast of Tabernacles this year. And you can make it a very productive and meaningful time. So let's consider some general principles that we can remember that will help us to make this the most successful Feast of Tabernacles possible. The first thing I would suggest is, the first point would be, remember why you observe the feast. Remember why you'll be observing the feast. You know, people who are not familiar with the Feast of Tabernacles might ask you, why do you go and take all that money every year to do the same thing at this feast thing? Why do you do that? Why not just go every second or third year? Here's what you could do. You could save that money every year, but the 2 years, just save it and use it for yourself, for some of the things that you need. And then you can go back on the third year, and you'll still be able to keep track of things. You still keep that feast. But why do you have to do it every year? Well, how would you explain to someone about why you observe the Feast of Tabernacles and why it's important to do it each year? You know, the first message of the feast over the years has been, why are we here? You've heard that question asked early in the feast numbers of times. One way or another, that question will be asked and answered again during the feast this year. But I think it can be helpful to us to consider the answer to that question before we actually go to the feast to observe it. I suggest that we take time before the Feast of Tabernacles to study and to review our understanding, our personal understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles. You might even make it a list of some sort. Write it in your notes, or the notebook you keep notes in for your for services. What I know about the Feast of Tabernacles. What do you know about the feast? What do you know about its purpose? What do you know about how we prepare for it? What do you know about how we observe it? What do you know about the meaning of it, the significance of it? What do you know yourself about the Feast of Tabernacles? There's a phrase that we're familiar with that sometimes we take things for granted. To take something for granted means to underestimate or fail to appreciate the value of something. To underestimate or fail to appreciate the value of something. And sometimes we find ourselves in that situation if it's something that we've repeated over and over and over again. Maybe you've observed the Feast of Tabernacles 15 times or 30 times. Maybe you've grown up in the church and every year all your life you've observed the Feast of Tabernacles. It's important for us to guard against, just because it becomes a familiar part of our life and a routine that we always are participating in, to fail to appreciate the value of it and to underestimate how important it is. On the other hand, there may be some who are observing the feast, they have only done it a few times and may not yet fully appreciate and understand, have learned what is important about the feast. Consider it this way. The messages you will hear during the Feast of Tabernacles will be carefully chosen and prepared to help us understand and appreciate what we're there for, and what it means, and what it means for now and in the future. But what you will hear during the Feast of Tabernacles is just a tiny slice of the full meaning of that week. A personal study about the days can help you not only be prepared to hear the messages, but also maybe help you to notice or recognize some of the areas about the feast where you have a little gap, where you don't fully understand, that you maybe don't have the scriptures in mind to support what you do or why you do it. Your personal inventory or your personal study can help you identify things that you want to learn about the feast. Your personal studies also can be kind of a point of conversation while you're at the feast, while you're observing the feast, while you're observing the Sabbaths and the holy days. As you hear messages, it adds to your understanding, answers some of the questions you have as you were doing your personal list or an inventory, and helps you to grow in your appreciation for the feast. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at a principle here. We're going to take this situation, and we're not going to, we'll just try to learn a lesson from what is being taught here. In Hebrews 5, there is a comparison between the Levitical priesthood and the priesthood of Melchizedek. And remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Jews in the first century who were having trouble making the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, from the Levitical priesthood to the priesthood of Jesus Christ, or Melchizedek. That's one of the themes that we find here in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 5 is an explanation of the difference between the priesthood of Levites and Melchizedek. That's not really the point we're going to get to, but I want to drop down here into verse 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10. It's explaining that Jesus Christ was called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Then he says, of whom we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Not you, I'm not talking to you, but that's what it says to those that this was written to. And here's the lesson for us, that we need to be very careful that we don't develop lazy ears. That's what the phrase dull of hearing literally means, to have lazy ears. They had become maybe it was kind of glazed over because they didn't understand it, or maybe because they weren't really receptive to what they were being taught. But for whatever reason, the point here is that they couldn't understand because they weren't able to really hear it and accept it and learn from it. They had developed lazy ears. As we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we face a situation where you're going to be hearing messages that are on topics and subjects that you've heard before. You've heard about some of these things in previous messages at the feast. But don't get to the point where, I've heard all this before, and it kind of bounces off, or we aren't listening carefully, and we develop this lazy ear syndrome. That's something to be aware of, so that we don't, when we go to the feast, dismiss what we're hearing because it seems so familiar. Rather, we continue to appreciate it and learn from it. Notice verse 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles." Again, I'm not saying that this applies directly and specifically to us. But what I am suggesting is that we take care so that we don't, again, become so familiar with what we have heard that we don't really fully, deeply analyze it and appreciate it and understand it. You ought to be able to teach others what you believe, what you understand about, for example, the Feast of Tabernacles. We ought to be teachers. That doesn't mean we're all going to be giving sermons, but it means that we know this well enough that we could teach others about it. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says that we should be ready always to give an answer for the faith that is in us. Always be ready to give an answer. You might, if you're studying, again, what you understand about the Feast of Tabernacles, you might do it in kind of a narrative form. Well, how would I explain this to a person who doesn't, not only doesn't know, but doesn't want to know about the Feast of Tabernacles? Years ago, I worked, before I was hired into the ministry, I worked for an electronics company as a technical writer. And that's beside, but I had to go to my boss one day and explain to him why I wanted to take time off for my feast at a very busy time of year when people were told they shouldn't take a vacation. A big project was coming up, it was coming due, vacations were shut down, no one could leave, no one could take a vacation. Right when I needed to leave for the feast. So I went to my boss and I explained to him why I needed to, that I needed this time off. He said, "Why? What's so important? What are you going to do that's more important than being here to finish the project?" So I had to think pretty quickly, how am I going to answer that? So I tried to explain that, you know, it's something that we find scripturally is commanded, and we take that very seriously. It's a special time for the church, for people to gather. Why do you go someplace all together? Why do you have to go somewhere? Well, because that's what the scripture says, that we gather together in that time. Well, what do you do when you're there? What's so important about this? So I explained to him what the daily routine is for the feast. He said, "All right," he said, let me get this. He said, "You get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you go to church, and after church you go talk and fellowship with your friends, and you go to picnics and activities, and you go home, go to bed, and get up the next morning and do the same thing." I said, "Well, that kind of is it, but it's not really the way it works." "Yeah, that's what we do, but you don't understand why it's important to us." Well, he let me have the time off. He wasn't real happy about it. I promised that I would come back and be able to catch up with my work, and we'd be fine, and it was. But he didn't understand. Even when you tell somebody what you do at the feast, they're not necessarily going to appreciate it. They don't know what it means to you, and they don't understand. None of this. We lived in Beaverton, Oregon, near Portland, and he asked, "Where are you going? Where do you do this?" Well, our assigned site that year was Eugene, Oregon. Now, maybe that worked in my favor, actually, because if I said we were going to Miami or Disneyland, then he would have thought, "Well, that's just a vacation." But, you know, so again, part of his reasoning is, why do you take this time off, take your kids out of school, leave your work behind to go to Eugene, Oregon? There's nothing in Eugene, Oregon. And he's right. But we do that for it's such an important thing to us. So important to us. And we look forward to it. We appreciate it. We recognize the value of it. And it's something that we can we have convinced ourselves and have a conviction that we must and we will observe that very special time. So think about it. Remember, before you leave for the feast, take some time to ask yourself and to study, to consider, why do you keep the Feast of Tabernacles? Another thought, another principle you can use to make this a valuable Feast of Tabernacles: bring home spiritual treasure. Bring home spiritual treasure. Most of us have collections. All of us collect something. Items that we've gathered over the years that don't have as much value necessarily physically, but they're special to us. Special memories are attached to these collections that we have. You probably have a Feast of Tabernacles collection. You've got refrigerator magnets, coasters, lion and lamb figurines, coffee mugs, t-shirts, and lots of pictures. You've got these collections of things that are important to you. We had to purge our coffee mug collection a few years ago. We had gotten into a pattern, maybe some of you do the same. I would get a coffee mug at every feast site. And pretty soon I've got 45 coffee mugs. And I use 3. They're just taking up room, taking up space. We didn't have much storage space in our house, so it was a painful day, but we went through and we donated all these incredibly valuable, important memories to the Goodwill. I don't know where those coffee mugs are, but we all have collections of things. When I'm talking about spiritual treasures, they don't take up any room in your cupboards, and they're not something to give away. But they're a very important part of your feast collections. You'll be hearing 15, 16 sermons, Bible studies, equal number of sermonettes in the next 3 weeks. You'll be hearing about a 3-month supply of messages packed into 1 week. Make sure that you treasure the information that is being shared with you. I'd suggest that each morning you could pray for God's blessing on the service you're about to go to. Ask God to give a special blessing to those who are involved, especially in the teaching. And then go to that service looking for treasure. Go to that service expecting that you're going to find something of personal value that's special to you, that you can add to your spiritual a collection of treasure. And if you go to a service with that attitude, prospecting for spiritual gold, you're going to find it. You're going to find it. And you might even be able, and as you're taking notes, and most of us will during the feast, put a circle around those things that are special to you. Highlight your notes, those things that you found personally interesting and helpful and uplifting. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Paul here is writing about the treasures of God's truth. And beginning in verse 24, he's talking about the calling that he received and the responsibility he has to teach those things that God has revealed to him. But notice how he describes what God has revealed and what he's given to us then to receive. Let's start in verse 26. It talks about we've received the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations. The truth that we have about the Feast of Tabernacles, the truth we have of God's way in general, is a mystery. It's a spiritual level of knowledge that we can only have through God revealing it to us. That's what a mystery is. It's something that only God can reveal to us. Mystery in the way that Paul uses the word. God has revealed these things that have been hidden from the whole world, for all the ages. They've been hidden from the world. They've been revealed to you. Revealed to his saints. How important and valuable is that? Verse 27, to them God willed to be made known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery. The riches of the glory of the mystery, of the knowledge of God's way, God's kingdom, God's plan, that's been revealed to you, been revealed to the saints. We'll be immersed in that truth in a very special environment at the feast. So be sure that you make an effort to pick up on those riches, the nuggets of spiritual treasure, the knowledge of the plan of God's salvation and your part, your place in it. Remember that the millennium is not the kingdom. The millennium is God. Jesus Christ returns, he establishes God's government on the earth, and he's working with people to bring them toward the kingdom. By that time, you will already be a spirit being. You will be in that kingdom. The millennium really is about people. But we find that treasure of the understanding of what God is going to do for those who are living during that very special time. And we have that knowledge within us now as Christ is working with us to prepare us. One verse that is almost certain to be read at almost every feast site is Hebrews 11, verse 13. Let's go to Hebrews 11, verse 13. We're thinking about the spiritual treasure that we can appreciate, we can enjoy, we can benefit from at the feast. Verse 13 is kind of a summary point in the chapter. It refers back to those that were spoken of earlier. It says, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises. So kind of looking back up to the first 12 verses and the people that are used as examples there. But notice what it says about them. So they hadn't received the promises. They didn't have the promise fulfilled, but they saw them afar off. See, there's a sequence of progression that we see in this verse. And it applies to us as well, as we learn. They saw the promises afar off. They became aware of it. When people are called into the church, they learn certain things, they become aware of what Scripture is, what the promises are. They first of all just simply have to learn about them. And then they become assured of those promises. Then they begin to believe in them and put faith in the promises that they're beginning to learn about. And then they embrace the promises. We embrace the things that are important to us. We embrace the people that we love. We hold them close. We embrace our loved ones. We embrace God's truth because it is something that we hold close to us. We value. We are very excited to and pleased to receive it. And then they confessed, or they're totally convicted and committed to what they believe. So there's a progression here. And it's a matter of spiritual treasure becoming more and more important to us as we see it. We become assured of it, we embrace it, and we're convicted of it. Spiritual treasure is something that we build our life on. And it is something that we will add to as we observe this very special week. Part of our spiritual treasure is our vision of God's kingdom, our expectation of what God is going to do, what Jesus Christ is going to do. As he rules in the millennium. Let's look at one verse to kind of think about that. Proverbs 96. Find Proverbs 96, tell me. Psalm 96. Psalm 96. There are a number of psalms, especially in this particular section of the book, that are prophetic of the millennium. Psalm 96, we're talking about or thinking about our vision, our expectation, our anticipation of God's kingdom, and this psalm certainly emphasizes that. Psalm 96, verse 1, O sing to the Eternal a new song. Sing to the Eternal all the earth. Sing to the Eternal, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations. He's talking about a time, this psalm is about a time when all of the world will be able to understand and appreciate and benefit from this treasure of the truth of God's way. And part of our treasure is to be able to anticipate and to envision what that world is going to be like. Proclaim the good news of his salvation. Good news, we know, is a definition of the word gospel. Laonida lexicon points out that in some languages, good news doesn't translate real easily or real clearly. And they say an alternate translation for this phrase or for this word good news or the phrase good news would be news that makes you smile. News that makes you smile. That's good news. And, you know, when we think about God's plan, about what the millennium represents, what will happen in the world, yeah, I think we sit back and we smile. We are pleased, we're glad, we're inspired by what that is going to be. And when people, if you learn to smile as they see the salvation coming, his glory among all the nations. Verse 10 says, say among the nations, the Eternal reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. We look forward to that world, but it is secure. It is stable. It is established. It is built on God's way. That understanding, that vision is spiritual treasure. As we use it to build our lives upon our confidence and our expectation of who God is and how he's working in our lives, what he's going to bring about. So when you go to the feast this year, come back with a coffee mug or two and some kitchen magnets and come home with a list of spiritual lessons, spiritual treasure that you've garnered and gathered as you were there for that most special time. Another way to make sure this feast will be successful is a primary lesson of the Feast of Tabernacles, that is, learn to fear God always. Learn to fear God always. We see that specific instruction given in Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll read verses 22 and 23 for now. Talks about tithing in preparation for this observance. Now, note that this is a tithe that people are to use for their own benefit. When tithing is introduced initially, the tithe was to be taken, of course, to the tabernacle and to the Levites. But this is a different tithe. This is not the tithe that goes to the Levites. This is a tithe that people enjoy for themselves. It says, you shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces. In other words, on your increase. Now, some people want to take that seriously. You tithe on grain. Okay, I don't have a lot of grain, but any grain I have, I tithe on. This was their means of income. This was their livelihood. They were in an agricultural setting. And so it's telling them to tithe on the increase that from their agricultural efforts. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks. Why? Why do we tithe? Why do we enjoy that tithe before God? And why do we do so in the way that he tells us? So that we may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. That's a primary lesson that we are to learn through our tithing and through our experience of observing this special time, this feast. How does observing the Feast of Tabernacles teach you to fear God always? The fear of God is a healthy mix of love, respect, honor, and submission. If we fear God, that doesn't mean we're afraid of him, that he's going to do some harm to us. It means that we view God for something, for what he is, that is, the Father of all and the giver of all good gifts. We recognize that he loves us, that he takes care of us, he provides for us. He is our Father. That's what Jesus said, how we address him in prayer. Our Father in heaven. Father has the role of providing and caring for and protecting his family. We recognize God has that authority in our lives, that he's the one who will provide for us. We look to him for that, and we're very appreciative of him. We love him for what he does for us, the love he shows for us. It's also a matter of respect and honor. God is not just another being, not a man, of course, and not he's unique. He is not something that anyone else could ever be. He is the creator. He's the one who controls and has authority over all, and that includes our lives. You know, sometimes we say, and I know what we mean when we say it, but we say we place our life in God's hands. Well, guess what? Your life is in God's hands. What we do is we acknowledge that God is the one who has all authority in our lives. And we have that we hold him in awe because he is the creator. He is the one who has established this plan that we're part of. He has a way to make something that was nothing, literally didn't exist, give it physical temporary life, and then in place of that, give you eternal life. I mean, you start from nothing, start from absolutely nothing. And God is offering to share all this with you. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we focus on God, what he is doing, what his plan is, and our opportunity to be a part of it. And we are in awe of who our God is. The first night of the feast, one of the things we always enjoy doing, come out of that first opening service, look up in the sky. Look at that moon up in the sky. It is incredible. The beauty, the power, the glory of God's creation, and he's made us part of it, and he's going to extend us the opportunity to live for eternity with him. There's nothing about God that we wouldn't stop and think about and worship him for. While we're at the Feast of Tabernacles, we're focused specifically on on him, on his creation, on his plan, and our privilege to have a part in what he is doing. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. It's one of these summary chapters about Christ's return. Come down toward the end of the chapter in verse 16. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Interesting statement. It says, "It will come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the king." Now we know that at the end of the age, in the time of the Great Tribulation, Israel and Judah will be punished severely, and that they will be going to the hands of nations that will be cruel to them, and God will use them to punish his people, to bring them to repentance. But this is an interesting statement, that all those who are still left after Jesus Christ returns, and after he punishes the nations who punished Israel, all those who are still alive will go with God's people to Jerusalem to worship the king. They will come to honor and to worship him and to recognize him and to live in proper fear of him as well. Worship the king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, specifically about observing the Feast of Tabernacles as a time with all the rest of God's people that they learn to worship Jesus Christ. They learn to properly recognize who he is. And they will at that point then have come to understand what the role is of Jesus Christ in the plan And they'll come to fear him and to recognize him and to worship him. Exodus 20 has a little insight into what kind of fear God wants us to have. Exodus chapter 20. Earlier in this, we're going to pick it up late in the chapter, but early in the chapter, of course, is where the Ten Commandments are given, when the covenant is first revealed. If you go back to chapter 19, you see that God called the people together at Mount Sinai, and he was going to speak to them. You know, for all that God did for Israel in Egypt and bringing them through out of the land and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness, they'd never heard him directly. He had not spoken to them directly. So he gathered them together to enter into a covenant with them, and his intent, of course, is to speak to them, reveal himself to them as their God. And the people were absolutely terrified. They didn't want God to speak to them. Exodus 20, verse 18 says, "All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking." I mean, this was an incredible scene, this mountain just shimmering with lightning flashes in the dark clouds, the blast of the shofar trumpets coming through. And when the people saw it, they were trembled and they ran away. They stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll hear you, but don't let this God speak to us or we'll die." Now, they were terrified of God. But is that what God wanted from them? Is that what God wanted, how he wanted them to feel, to react? Verse 20, Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your God. For God has come to test or to prove you." God has come to prove you and to establish a relationship with you. And that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the two different kinds of fear that are mentioned in this same sentence. Don't be afraid that God would hurt you, but do honor, recognize, and submit to him and recognize his authority and his power. And if we recognize who God is, then hopefully that will motivate us to live carefully and to be obedient. God wants us to fear him always, to always recognize his authority in our lives, and to always be submissive to him. Those are lessons that we can emphasize, that we can benefit from as we observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Learn to fear God always. Let's consider one more area, one more suggestion for how we can truly make this a memorable and a valuable experience at the feast. Number four, remember to rejoice. Remember to rejoice. Now, that's not something that we are likely to forget, but it is something that we need to emphasize as we observe and look forward to, and as we're at our Feast of Tabernacles celebration. Back to Deuteronomy 14 again. Deuteronomy 14. We read verses 22 and 23. Verse 24, we continue the thought. It's talking about the tithe that people have saved. They tithe on their grain, on their wine, on their livestock. So they had for their tithe, literally, it was the increase of their agricultural efforts. So how do you travel to the Feast of Tabernacles with a small herd of goats and sheep and a wagon full of grain and some jugs of wine? That represents a tithe of what they had produced during the year. Well, I suppose, depending on where you're going, you could do that. But he says, look, if the journey to where you're observing is too far, too long for you, so that you're not able to carry those items that are your tithe, If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money and take the money in your hand. That's what we do. Remember the good old days when you had to go to the bank and sign about 80 pieces of paper, the traveler's checks, you know, and then you guard those very carefully because if you lose them, but it was such a pain to do that. Now you just make sure you got that Visa card in your wallet and head off for the feast. But we use the tithe of our income, of our money that we use, we take it with us, or it's there for us. You exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. See, God wants us to physically enjoy the feast. We talked about spiritual treasure, we talked about understanding and meaning, we talked about commitment and vision, but God also wants us to physically enjoy the feast. He gave us that opportunity so that we would have the blessings that we can have in this way. Buy whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink. I found that kind of interesting because you just traded all that for money and now you go someplace and you buy it back. But that's the way it works when you keep the feast. When you buy whatever your heart desires, whatever you would like and whatever you would enjoy. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God and you shall rejoice. You shall rejoice. God created pleasure. God created things that we can find enjoyment in. Of course, you know, Satan takes those pleasures and he perverts them so that they can be done wrongly. But God wants us to have pleasure. He wants us to enjoy the blessings that he is sharing with us. He wants us to be able to relax. It goes on to say, you enjoy these things with your household. Enjoy these things with your family. And those among you, again, who have need, verse 27. But we enjoy these things as a family. Deuteronomy 16 says so as well. Verse 14 says, rejoice in your feast with your son and your daughter and your servants and the strangers and the widows. All that are with you that are observing the feast, enjoy this together. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated rejoice means, and this is a dictionary definition, so it's kind of wordy. Rejoice means a spontaneous emotion of extreme happiness, which is expressed in some visible or external manner. Yeah. A spontaneous emotion of extreme happiness, which is expressed in some visible or external manner. God wants us to jump for joy. God wants us to appreciate and respond in an emotional, extremely happy way, and in a visible and external, we show our happiness. He wants us to be so pleased and excited that we are actually expressing it by our body language. We celebrate the physical blessings. We rejoice together with our family as a church family, and we share with others as well. And we are told to rejoice. During the Feast of Tabernacles, we will have challenges. Not every moment of the feast is going to be just absolutely perfect in our experience. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have days that'll be difficult for us to maybe perhaps remember to rejoice, remember why we're there. If we start having difficulties our attitude starts to turn, then we can think back to why we're here. We're here to rejoice. That we have to be mentally prepared to deal with the setbacks, the challenges. We just need to have patience. If we have patience with our situation, then we can remember to rejoice. Now, of course, sometimes people are dealing with personal trials as they go to the feast. That's always a challenge. Not every path to the Feast of Tabernacles is easy. Not every path is free of difficulties and trials. But as we observe these days, as we are reminded of the lessons that we can learn, then we can at least look beyond those challenges that we have to to celebrate the blessings that God has given to us. Notice something else about our rejoicing at the feast, Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. Deuteronomy 16, verse 15. 7 days you'll keep a sacred feast to the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses. Why? Because the Lord your God will bless you in the produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will surely rejoice. As we observe the feast in 2022, we can be confident that God will continue to bless our efforts as we look forward to the feast in 2023. We rejoice because God will bless the work of our hands. He will provide for us. He will take care of us. And he will be there to continue to bless us. So we observe the feast in faith in a couple of ways. We observe the feast in faith as we're dealing with our own personal issues, anticipating and recognizing that God will care for us, and we look forward to his care specifically as we look ahead to another year. Joy is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's a character trait and something that we can experience even if we're, circumstances are not always perfect. We still can have that character trait of joy as God's Spirit works in us. One more thought about enjoying life, enjoying the blessings God gives. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I'm going to read two verses here, verses 13 and 14, that have nothing to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. But we can learn a lesson from them that we could apply. Proverbs 24, verse 13. It says, "My son, eat honey because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul, to your life. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off." This is a verse that refers to knowledge and understanding and wisdom in a general sense and how it benefits us and how we're blessed by it. When I was young, my parents bought honey from a guy who lived down the road. He had several hives. He just kind of sold his honey out of his backyard. We would go down, and once in a while, we'd get a gallon jug of unfiltered honey. It had all the honeycomb still in it. It was mostly honey, but with a lot of honeycomb floating around in it. We'd buy that gallon jug, and that became a special treat for my brothers and me. We'd get a big old tablespoon, fill that up with honey, and a lot of the honeycomb mixed in with it, and we'd eat that honey, and the honeycomb, you could chew like gum for hours. One of my brothers would always get in a hurry and swallow his, and then want some more, and he couldn't have it, and then he was all angry. But the honeycomb that you have after you've eaten the honey itself, you can just chew it. And so that was a really special treat that we enjoyed. Eat honey because it is good. It was a special treat, and honeycomb is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your life. When we have wisdom, which we can gain as we observe God's law, observe God's way, including his holy days, then knowledge has that same effect in our life. It is sweet. It sweetens our life. It improves and makes our life pleasant and positive. If you found it, it says, there is a prospect. That's not a good translation. If you find it, I'm going to read it from the New Revised Standard. If you find this knowledge, you find a future. If you find this knowledge and have this sweet way of life that God has given to you, then that you find that you have, I'm sorry, you'll find your future and your hope will not be cut off. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, life is sweet. We enjoy the time together. We enjoy the physical blessings. We enjoy what we're learning. And it says, and we find our future. We find a future as we observe that very special time. And your hope is not cut off. Your hope is established. Your hope is strengthened as you enjoy the sweetness of God's way. I don't know that God specifically created or inspired peanut M&Ms. Peanut M&Ms, I don't really like candy that much, but I really like peanut M&Ms. We go to the feast, we always have a bowl in our room of peanut M&Ms. They're sweet. They're enjoyable. There's something that part of our little thing that's part of our enjoyment of the Feast of Tabernacles. God's truth, God's plan is sweet. It's a special treat that we enjoy, especially as we observe it during the Feast of Tabernacles. The fall festivals remind us that we have a future, and that future will not fail. Our hope will not be cut off. So we observe God's holy days, and we learn many lessons from it. We know that we can have a very enjoyable and positive feast. We need to remember to be prepared for the feast, to study ahead of time so that we are filling our minds with the feast and our preparation for it, that we learn to fear God by the way that we observe the feast, that we bring home spiritual treasure from the feast, and we remember to rejoice because God's way, God's feast is sweet. And He's given it to us to enjoy. Now, we recognize that not everyone is able to travel to the Feast of Tabernacles. We certainly acknowledge that. We realize that there are some, because of their personal circumstances, are not able to enjoy the feast in the way that many or most others can. But the Feast of Tabernacles still has these same lessons, even if a person is not able to travel to the feast. These are still things that people can benefit from, and the church has made every effort to provide those who are not able to travel to the feast with sermons, with connection to webcasts, and the opportunity to benefit from those spiritual aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles. So we pray for and we acknowledge and remember those who are not able to be with us at a site, but we still also remember that these lessons apply to all of God's people, even if they're not able to actually physically travel and be at a Feast of Tabernacles location. God's annual holy days are a special blessing. And the fall holy days are kind of the crescendo of the year for our observance. As we anticipate and look forward to and celebrate our Feast of Tabernacles this year, we can remember what is most important and look to God to bless us with the best possible Feast of Tabernacles as we do what we can to fulfill the effort, to make an effort to make sure that we do what we can to have that very special week. So again, this is the last service. Randy and I will be here with you before the Feast of Tabernacles. We will be down in Newark on Atonement. We'll be home for the rest of the week. And then we look forward to being back with you, certainly after the feast. So travel safely. Take care of each other. And we look forward to the time that we can share when we get back home, a very special social event a couple of weeks afterwards where we'll look back on and think about the good things that we were able to appreciate and enjoy. And who knows, maybe this feast can be the best feast yet.